Matthew 7, Jesus' words, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to another, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning. We pray that you would teach us this morning to be a gracious community, one that is slow to judgment as you are, Lord. As we open up your scriptures, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would this message be for each of us in this room? Would we keep us from the temptation to judge others as we hear about judgment? And would you just free us to hear your word and to let it pierce our hearts and shape us into you, Lord, into your image and what you want for this city and this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. This morning, before I dive in, there's a few announcements I just wanted to share real quick, just two really. First of all is we do a thing about two or three times a year, a group that we call Alpha. It's a place for people to ask safe questions, have a safe place to ask any questions they want, whether you're new to the faith or have been around the faith for a long time, but maybe feel a little jaded by Christianity, or maybe just want to explore the basics of the faith again in a place with other people like you. This is just a place to do that. And so they're gathering this Thursday at 7:30. So if you want to sign up for that, email lincolnsquare@missiodaychicago.com. There's a meal every week. There's a discussion. There's no obligation, no cost, no follow-up. You can come once, never come again. You can come for the, 10 weeks that it meets. It's totally up to you. We just want to provide an outlet to let you guys have a space to converse and seek and explore Christianity, all right? So there's that. And then in a couple of weeks, we are going to have another prayer night. This is something we're beginning to do about once a month. It's just to gather together to seek the face of God as a community. So this will be again at UCC Ravenswood, United Church of Christ Ravenswood, on 2050 West Pensacola, 7 p.m. Save the date for that, please, June 14th on Wednesday. Cool? All right, that's it. I just wanted to share those two things before we dive in. So if you're new with us, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, in this journey in which Jesus is giving his kingdom manifesto, his the way of the kingdom. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? And this week, we're talking about probably one of the most famous verses in our time. I think this verse now is probably quoted more than, say, like John 3:16. You know, like, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." I would say that most of us have probably heard someone use this phrase, and Jesus is doing what he's always doing. He's saying something very profound, and he does it by getting a broad attention-getting statement. And then you go, what does he mean by that? Because it's kind of vague. And then he follows up with a parable to explain the teaching. And so basically, if you notice, did you notice the flow of this passage? He goes on from talking about judging people to planks and specks, then to dogs and pigs. You got to ask this moment, is Jesus just having a little holy ADHD? Or is he like intentionally doing something? That's what we're going to look at today. You probably will figure out that he's intentionally doing something. Again, we have this phrase, "Judge not unless you be judged." Now, any number of celebrities who've got caught doing something have used this line from Jesus all the time, right? Like, I feel like there's, you know, that "don't judge me, dude, don't judge me," you know, that phrase that you often hear. And these are very popular words. In 2006, Barna Research surveyed tens of thousands of people who identify as not Christian, and they asked them, what are the words that you think of when you think about Christians? And the number one word that people think of when they think about Christians is judgmental. Judgmental. That was in 2006. And so when you hear that, you kind of begin to think, all right, so judgmental, so looking down on people who don't believe the same thing or behave the same way you do, that response generated within the Christian community at large. And when I think about that, I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. And it's easy to think, well, I think about us as a community, and I'm like, I don't really think our church is that judgmental. And you begin to think, well, who are these people that they're talking to or describing? And so you begin to think, well, there's my uncle so-and-so. Yeah, he's pretty judgmental. And then you begin to know, oh, there's that guy on TV. And so most of us would say, I don't think that is my friends who are Christians, right? Like, I don't really immediately. So we go, who's being described? And those tens of thousands of people who aren't Christians say that. And so my first place my mind goes to is a minority group that many of you maybe have experienced. They profess to be Christians. They go to public places with bullhorns and signs, and they yell at people, and they say horrible, hateful things. They say, God hates this and God hates that. You're going to hell. And the guy in the bullhorn comes to my mind. Like, that must be who they're talking about. But that's not. So what happens to me when I'm thinking about those people? When I'm thinking about those people, it's so hateful, like what I think of in my heart towards those people. And so I automatically begin to judge them. Like, I saw a video one time of a guy that, like, publicly was shaming a bullhorn guy, and I reveled in it. I loved it. I was like, yes! And, like, in my heart, I felt so happy, like, so glad that this guy was getting what he deserved. And I was surprised at that, though, that I totally judged that dude. Like, I was like, I judged them up and down. And the reason I'm sharing this is we Christians often judge other Christians. Like, we judge other Christians based off their theology. We judge other Christians based off their way of life, the way they practice their Christianity. More intensely than any other group of people, Christians judge Christians more than anybody else, in my opinion. Would you say, I mean, that would be true for the most part? I see a few head nods. And especially in regards to the way each other's lives, the theology of each other, other groups. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this is the tendency of the human heart. And it's this tendency, what he's getting at, is to this posture of arrogance towards others and ignorance. Arrogance towards others and ignorance towards yourself. It's like there's this arrogance of posture towards others. And at the same time, it's broken sinners like all of us who all struggle with we all do this. We all judge, whether it's an internal thought or not. We all do this. And so at the same time, Jesus is gathering these broken sinners. The church is a community of sinners. It's not there's no such thing. I love what Eugene Peterson once said. He says, there's no such thing as a successful church. It's only a hospital field, in which everyone's a sinner, and one of those sinners is called to be the pastor. And so the really what we are is a community of sinners, all of us in this room, that are broken, and yet Jesus is trying to gather us around the kingdom to move us toward each other and to help the church grow, but that means the church is going to be messy. Church is going to have conflict. We're going to have different views. We're going to have different opinions. We're going to have different perspectives. And notice Jesus doesn't say avoid having hard conversations with each other. He doesn't say that. Jesus encourages us to move towards each other, but only after serious self-examination. Only after very serious self-examination. So if you don't think you're judgmental today, just ask yourself how you perceive people who are judgmental. If you're like, I'm not judgmental, I hate bigots, right? You're like, well, yeah, so yeah. So you see what Jesus is getting here. He basically does this. He's genius, Jesus, here he is, always showing us how we all have the same issue, even though we think one is better than the other. And so what is judging? What is judging? First, let's just get into it. It comes from Jesus is using a Greek word, the word krino. Let me hear you say krino. Boom, boom, boom. Let me hear you say krino, krino. You guys remember? That's bad. I just had to do that. I just had to do it. I don't even know why. Does anybody know what that is, song? You know, only a few of you? Brian. I got one guy. who listened to the same rap album I did in high school. All right, cool. All right. So, different uses of crino. Number one, Titus uses it this way. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have crinoed to spend the winter there. This is the same word Jesus used for judge. So he says, I have decided to spend the winter there. So one use of the word crino is to decide something. It is to distinguish, to make a decision. Is Jesus saying, don't make decisions? And whatever you do, don't make a decision because the decision that you make will be, there'll be a decision made against you. Like, is that what Jesus is saying? Obviously, like, chocolate or vanilla? Like, my experience, I'm a fan of vanilla. I like vanilla. That's my choice. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to make a decision? Is Jesus saying, whatever you do, don't distinguish light from darkness? Is he saying, ditch your moral compass? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying, stop using your moral compass, because is there any way to look back at everything Jesus has taught, to talk about anger, to talk about lust, to talk about treasures in heaven, and not have, like, a moral compass? Certainly not. Like, to distinguish light from darkness, Jesus is saying if you actually want to grow at being a disciple of Jesus, you need to be able to grow in what is wrong and what is good, to even grow in between what is good and what is best. Like, to be a disciple of Jesus is to actually grow in having a compass and a standard that matches the scriptures. And so, obviously, Jesus is not saying don't be decisive, don't make distinctions, don't have a moral compass. So, second use of the word is in John 18. He says, Pilate said to them, take yourselves and crino him by your own law. The Jews said to him, this is when Jesus is on trial. It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So this is a judging in a court sense. Judging, like, you know, you could have judging dancers on TV, judging pie, all kinds of different judges. He's not saying don't, that's not what Jesus is saying. Stop. He's saying doing away with, let's do away with the court system. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. And then there's another use of the word crino. Another good example of this comes from the book of Judges. The book of James. In the book of James, chapter 4, it says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, God. He's able to save and to destroy. So he's a judge, but he's able to save or destroy. But who are you to judge? Your neighbor. So this is the use that Jesus is getting at here. He's saying that there's this sense of a power to condemn. And we were wondering, like, what does he mean by judge? Like, the context of this really shows us. He says when you judge someone, the kind of judgment that Jesus is saying is not allowed, he's saying you're slandering them. He says when you begin to slander them, when you begin to speak against them, you observe someone's behavior and you make a moral judgment about behavior, but that's okay, but then you do something else. He says you assume why they are doing it. He says you're making assumptions about their character, that they're, because of this action, they are this kind of person. That you go a step further, you begin to advertise what you think about this person. You begin to assert motives, acquire motives to them, and then advertise those motives to everyone else around you in your friend circle. And a step further, you assume that God agrees with you. This is a funny thing to me. It's like we have this line, and you're like, they're on that line, and I'm over here, and Jesus is over here on this side with me. And it's like me and Jesus are talking, and you're like, talking about what this person's doing, and Jesus is like, I know, they're doing it again. I know that. I'm totally with you. We assume that Jesus is on our side thinking the same thing that you're thinking about that other person, right? Have you ever been there? Am I the only person? Like, this morning, I judged all of you for being late to church. I did. I was like, all of you. I was like, yep, they're just being lazy, you know, not committed. You know, I'm just being honest here. Can I be your... Can I be honest? So, but, you know, I acquired motives to your lateness. But, you know, you could have had a car wreck, and now I feel horrible. You could have had a bad flat tire. Now, some of you probably were. Never mind. But my point is, we would never think, like, we observe this behavior, we think we know them, we think we know why they do it. And then, to make matters worse, we think Jesus is there saying, I know, so lame. And it's like we think Jesus is on our side, when the reality is if this is the line, like, we're all over here, and Jesus is the only one standing on this side of the line. Like, that's the point that Jesus is making. Why do we judge? Why do we do this? We all do this. I think there's several reasons. I think we're just, it comes out of jealousy. Sometimes we judge out of jealousy. We see someone's else's success in life, and we think, oh, there's no way they got there unless they cheated their way through. There's no way they got there by being a person of integrity. So we're jealous because we haven't succeeded in life, and then we look at someone else. I think we judge out of insecurity. I think we judge because we feel like insecure about ourselves, and then we need to lower that person down on our perceived level of where we are, which is just so far from Jesus' heart. Because you're not, you don't have to lower your, and if anything, like, you should see your own dignity of who God made you and how he wired you, and you're made in the image of God, and so that means you lift someone up. And then we also judge because of self-righteousness. We judge based off our own performance and how we think we're doing in life. We judge people's motives, we judge people's lifestyles, we judge people's theologies, and what happens here, what he's saying in James, is then we begin to slander and speak ill will against others when we do this. And so what is judging? Just a few more things here. Judging is, again, it's that lifting oneself up by lowering another person. To judge, it's to raise yourself up by lowering another. To make a conclusion and evaluation of another by lowering them. But in making decisions about their motives of their heart, I end up raising myself up. So if I can point out all the ways they fall short, it shows all the things I do right. When we judge someone in the negative way that Jesus is using, we're confusing actions with motives. This person does something dishonest. Let's just say someone does something dishonest. We then make a declarative statement about their essence, their identity, and worth. You know they did that thing. You know you know they did that thing. It was pretty messed up. But then we don't just stop there. We say at their core, something's wrong. Something's deeply off center. Are you with me? Have you ever been treated this way? I think we've all experienced something like that, where someone feels like they're pushing you down. They've drawn conclusions about who you are as a person. We move from action to value statements about their identity. And then thirdly, when I do that, I'm posturing myself in an inappropriate place. I'm assuming a posture that's inappropriate. I'm assuming the posture of God when we do that. God, all throughout the other scriptures, it says that God is the ultimate judge. That's God's job. The main difference between you and God is God doesn't think he's you. Do you catch that? Like, the main difference between you and God is God doesn't think he's you. Because we often think we're God. it's assuming this posture of distance. It fills us with delusions about our own character. This is a reality that I'm on the wrong, that this person's on the wrong side of the line. What this person may be doing is right or wrong, but what James is saying is this is an inappropriate posture. The reality is I'm on this side of the line. And so when we judge, we begin to control, we shame, we begin to really begin to shame others. And shame, when's the last time shame worked for anybody? Have you ever seen a kid shamed? And you're like, yeah, never happens, never works. It may give you short-term change, but it never lasts long. And so it's not our role to judge. Now, so how do we transcend judgmentalism? So how do we do this? How do we become people filled with grace and transcend a judgmental heart? Jesus gives this famous image, right? Like, he says, why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye, and you're paying no attention to the log in your own eye? The whole point is this is a posture of delusion that is inappropriate. Now, did you notice, does he say that the disciple actually has a speck in their eye? Or is it a figment of their imagination? No, it's like a real, the other person does have a speck in their eye. He's not saying that, he's not denying the fact that there's something wrong there. But he's saying, but you have an issue. You have character flaws yourself. And before you ever think about addressing it or bringing it up, you need to get yourself in a mindset where, so that when you approach this person, it becomes helpful, it becomes healing, it becomes not destructive. And with what body part, he says, are you using to observe this person's speck in your eye? You're using your eye. And he says, where is the beam? And Jesus is just being hilarious at this moment. He's like, you're walking around like this. I should have got a log. And it's like, and you're saying, hey, you, let me tell you about what you did wrong. And you're like, I got to have this conversation with you. And you have this massive log stuck in your eye when you're observing this person's speck in their eye. And he says, like, he says, it's destructive that you don't assume things about yourself first. So the first thing we do to transcend judgmentalism is we have to assume your own vision is impaired. Like, your own vision of how you see yourself, how you see the situation is impaired. And you have to assume that. Like, am I seeing correctly? Like, the first thing you have to do is go, I have my own issues. I need to assume that I don't have the whole story. That the human beings are entirely complex. Our motives are deeply complex. What Jesus is saying is assume you don't have 100% of the vision of why and what this is about. Don't assume you are seeing things correctly. It doesn't mean their behavior is actually right. It may, in fact, actually be wrong. And then when we assume that we don't see things clearly, it can humble us. It humbles us. And then that gives me perspective to be more careful about how I approach this person. And then let's say that they do have a speck in their eye. The second thing he's saying with that is this. The log, you see the imagery. The log is huge here and the speck is small. He's saying you should assume that your issues are much more grievous to God than the issue you see in the other person. You should assume that your own sin, your own pride and self-worth issues and insecurity are more serious and more grievous than the person that you're noticing. And we have this tendency to combine arrogance towards others and ignorance towards ourselves. Like, we know our motives, sometimes. Sometimes we know half of our motives. But we assume we know that what this other person is about and assume that this is an inappropriate posture for you and assume you have worse issues. This isn't self-loathing. He's not saying this is self-hatred. He's pushing us to do what all disciples of Jesus should do, which is honest self-evaluation, assuming that this is an inappropriate posture for you and assuming you have issues yourself. And that doesn't mean you never have a conversation. He says, actually, after that, he says, get the log out of your eye before you talk about the speck. So he's not saying never have the conversation. It means you first go deeper into the heart of the gospel yourself and what your own issues are. If not, then I am on the same side of the line and Jesus is with me, which is inappropriate. But if you let the gospel deal with your own issues, you can only come to your friend on this side, like, and say, like, I'm in the same boat as you. When you read the stories of Jesus, how does he treat people who have the huge log in their eye? Like, how does he treat them? He dies for them. He loved them. He sees the real me. He was raised for you. You who have, all of us in this room who have big logs in our eye, he's saying, I died for you. I loved you. I pursued you. I absolutely want to woo your heart, like, even though you have this huge log in your eye. And Jesus is the only person actually who has the power and authority to condemn, and Jesus doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. Jesus doesn't condemn us for this massive issue you have in your life. He loves you. He gave his life for you, his death and resurrection. And then when I first go there, I begin to experience what it means to be human, what it means to have empathy, what it means to no longer villainize and to have villain and heroes. And I think that's the issue. What Jesus is saying is there's no villains and heroes in the kingdom. Because that's what often we do. I remember being a part of a church and, you know, you have had a church that it was a from the Southern Baptist group in the South. And there was a big debate in the 70s about women in ministry. And there was one church I was a part of that didn't believe women should be pastors. And they would almost villainize the other churches, talk bad about them, almost like make you feel less, oh, those people feel less than. And then, and they set themselves up as if they were the heroes. And then I was a part of another church years later, another community, in which was the opposite. And they believed women were in ministry, and they villainized and condemned all those people who didn't believe women should be in ministry. And they were the heroes. And it was like, I'm part of the same, different communities, but the exact same universal problem. It's just setting up villains and heroes in the church. As if, like, somebody's a hero and someone's a villain, and Jesus is like, I'm the only hero here. There's no villains either. You're not victims. You're not villains. You're my sons and you're my daughters. Love each other that way. Like, don't villainize each other. Don't demonize each other. We begin to not judge motives, but then we begin to recognize and observe, but also self-evaluate ourselves. And so, am I seeing things correctly? Assume your own sins are more grievous. Go to the heart of the gospel for yourself first. That's what Jesus asked us to do. And so, so imagine with me, I mean, this log, again, in our eyes. Imagine with me a scenario. It's a Sunday gathering. I'm a child of the 90s. There's a singer named Derek Webb, Christian singer, he used to say, there's a song, he said, imagine all your sins were broadcasted on the 5 o'clock news, right? Like, imagine if we just came here today and all of your deepest nightmares came true. Like, we had a film of every one of your deepest secrets, and we just gathered on Sunday, and we just watched it up here on the screen. Every single one of us, that would be your worst nightmare. It'd be my worst nightmare. And to even imagine that makes some of us start to sweat, to feel so exposed, true parts of us going public, that would be a nightmare. And the reality that Jesus invites us to today is we believe Jesus is real this morning, and that whenever we are gathered together, Jesus is present with us. We're all coming together with the logs in our eyes this morning. Some of them are known to other people. Probably the ones we are most ashamed of, the ones we most regret, aren't known to anybody in this room, maybe just a few people. So imagine your secret becomes known, and just like that. And for some of us, just to envision that, horrible. The things I guard, the true things about my character, that would be a nightmare. But here's the reality Jesus invites you into this morning. We believe Jesus is real. We believe Jesus is present. Call it a nightmare or a dream. But the reality is if you believe in Jesus, your secrets are already known. Your secrets are already known to Jesus. Not to everyone else in this room, but they're already known to him. He knows every one of them. And we come around this morning to the table, to communion. We come as this confession of this body of believers who are coming together with this hope that Jesus, that all of us, that totally transparent, he's the only one qualified to condemn our behavior, yet he does not do it. The only people Jesus ever leaned into with judgmentalism was the religious people. And he comes in, he says, the people who come to me open-handed and humble and not spiritually proud, he enacts grace and compassion on you. And that's good news for people like you and like me, who all of us have logs in our eyes. And so we come to communion. We aren't just here at an event. Like, we come to the table and we, like, cross this line, every single one of us, to come to this communion table to take what, like, only Jesus is on that side. Like, in reality, I know we have people hold communion, but he's really the only person on that side. And we all come the same way, every single one of us. And so to stand up to the table this morning is to say, I need this. Like, I have a log in my eye. I have a huge beam in my eye. I need this. I've got serious issues, and my hope is this man, Jesus, who became God. Like, he offered his life for me. And I need that this morning. I have to have it. And so we come this morning with a beam in our eyes. And so we need this. Now, he ends this passage. I just want to hit on this real briefly. This weird phrase. Like, a lot of, there's like 8 different commentaries. Not everybody knows what it means. Let me tell you what I think it means. I think I'm right, but I'm not sure. But I think this is what he means. So he says this. He says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, he's saying this right out of this passage. He's obviously not just saying random things about his favorite animals. He's saying, think about this. He's saying that, don't give dogs what is sacred. Like, there's something of great value to a dog. Like, what is it? It's like food, right? A bone to gnaw on. He's like, if you give the dog the pearl, the dog's not going to appreciate the thing that you value. Pigs, same thing. What does a pig value? Maybe mud, maybe you know, slop. But what is a pig going to do with pearls? He's making a point here. They're not going to care about that. He's saying he's giving us wisdom on how to go about talking to each other here. He's saying there's a disconnect between what you value and what this other person values. And just as I can misjudge a situation, he's saying, here's another parable about something that is valuable to me but not valuable to another. And he says, hey, here's this. You're not only respecting the beauty of the thing you value, if you're not careful, if you're not wise in how you approach the situation, you may be provoking the opposite of what you actually want to happen. And this is really hard stuff to do. And Jesus is encouraging wisdom in how we go about engaging each other. How would I want to be addressed in this situation, right? You risk provoking hostility, which is the opposite, Jesus says, is what you want. And so I don't think our problem, though, in this community, and so what do we do in this? He's not saying avoid conversation, hard conversations. He's not, we have a choice as a church with this passage. On one extreme, he's saying, you're not the morality police. There's no such thing as a morality police, the sin police, in which we're going to sit here and find every flaw of every sin that someone commits. And he says, don't do that. He says, look at the log in your own eye. At the same time, there's this other extreme in which never confront anyone about anything. Never say anything, never call each other out, never point them to what you think would help them in the long run because you care about them. Never do that, because who are you to say anything? He's saying there's this space in the middle, this messy space in the middle in which you're not judging, in which you are evaluating yourself first, and you're being slow to speak, slow to bring something up, and it's a space in which he calls us to intentionally spur one another on towards love and grace and truth. And with this, I mean, if you look at our community, I would say that in our community, we're probably more prone to just say, like, it's easier just not to talk about it. And so Jesus is saying, like, I encourage you to talk about it, but you need to go through the right process. You need to evaluate your own sin. You need to recognize your own log in your eye. You need to deal with yourself first. You need to see it's more grievous. You need to let the gospel do work in your own heart before you attempt to have a conversation. And so these are Jesus' words. And so we come to the table this morning just recognizing we all have a log in our eye. And what is that for you? What is the log in your eye that Jesus says, you started lowering other people so you can feel better about yourself, but you have this log in your eye that you need to deal with. And so I just want to encourage you to deal with it this morning with Jesus. Amen? All right, cool. Let me pray. God, we come before your table just trusting that you are moving our hearts to compassion and empathy towards those we disagree with, towards those we differ from. We acknowledge that each of us has a tendency to create these us versus them paradigms. And Lord, would you remove those from our heart? Lord, would you not let us be like the Pharisee that said, I thank God I'm not like those sinners. I'm not like the tax collector. Would we be like the tax collector that says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? God, and both of them, the ironic thing is both of those people start their prayer with God. Both of them think they're right. God, would we not miss the fact that we may have things we don't see, and we need another brother and sister to point them out to us, and that is never easy. It's never enjoyable. But God, may we be a community in which every single one of us examines our own heart before we dare bring up another person's issue. God, may you make us a people of grace, a people of love, a people of commitment as a family, that we're not going anywhere, that you belong here. Even if we disagree, like, we belong to the same family. God, would you do a mighty work in this body? Would you allow there to be healing in this place? Would you allow there to be just examination of where we need to notice our own struggles before we focus on anything else? In Jesus' name.